Father, we just love you today. We thank you for, I believe, the best year ever. And I mix my faith, not only with my family, but with this family of believers. And I just thank you that you are working mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to be the first from the podium. Well, I won't be the first. Colton already said, Happy New Year. So I want to be the second from the podium to say Happy New Year. Amen. Everybody's going to be blessed. I had one of the most wonderful, absolutely best Christmases I've ever had. And I just rejoice in that and thank God with all of my heart to be with my family and to be with you guys for Christmas. And I really believe that we are going to have a tremendous year individually and as a body of believers. And I realize many of you think that we have to say that. I get it. It would be hard to get up here and say, well, Happy New Year, but it's going to be rotten. If I believed that, I wouldn't say it, but I wouldn't say either we're going to have the best year ever. I just wouldn't say anything. I would just launch like I have over the past 2 years and not said anything because I knew we had some challenging times ahead and the Lord had been ministering to me. But boy, in my quiet time with the Lord, I sense a great year. I sense the best yet is to come. And you and I are a part of that. And so prepare yourself for that and understand how God's working in your heart and your lives. In this message today, to start our year off, I want to share on the cup of reconciliation. The cup of reconciliation and how that God and the cup of reconciliation that He drinks from never runs dry. God's will to reconcile us, God's will to be habitually reconciling us unto Himself, that cup never runs dry. In our horizontal relationships, man with man, maybe in some of our marriages, even nation against nation, you'll hear the term irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences. Well, I'm here to tell you with God, there are no irreconcilable differences, hallelujah. That God wants to reconcile our homes. He wants to reconcile us in our marriages. He wants to reconcile us in His business plan for our lives and our families and our future. He wants to reconcile a church with a city that can have great impact. And so as we approach this, I just want to encourage you to allow the cup that God is sipping from of reconciliation to touch your heart. Because no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter how you have failed maybe in some areas or in your own heart, God is not sipping from the cup of wrath. God is sipping from the cup of reconciliation. And I want to encourage you to receive that from the Lord. Well, let's look at some of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and how that Paul is celebrating this great salvation that you and I are enjoying. He's actually, I believe, celebrating as he communicates the new creation. What a blessing it is to know the Lord. What a blessing it is to be reconciled to God. And I want to look at what that means and how that works in our everyday lives. Because a lot of people do not understand, a lot of good Christians do not understand that even though you're born again, and maybe even spirit-filled, you're still going to have moments of a sense of unworthiness. You're going to have things happen that you're going to be tempted to be consumed with guilt or shame or just that sense of unworthiness and somehow another that God is not pleased with you. You know, I don't know why you're here today. I'm not here today because I'm perfect after the flesh. I'm not here today because I don't ever make mistakes or I never have a bad thought. And I know for a preacher to even stand up and imply that he may have had a bad thought can absolutely discredit him publicly, especially if he tells you it was about you. But But all of us deal with these fiery darts of the wicked one that many times after our flesh, we just fall short either in thought, word, or deed. And we can just feel after the flesh that sense of separation from God. And I'm here to tell you that there is nothing in this life that will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Amen. So Paul is glorying in this new creation, and he makes five declarations here in regards to reconciliation and being reconciled to God. So let's read this together. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now know we him no more or no longer. Even though they knew Christ after the flesh in the natural, they don't know him after the flesh any longer," Paul is saying, man, we know Jesus now after the Spirit and after the Word. And you and I have to learn how to not know ourselves any longer after the flesh. Because after the flesh, whether you figured it out or not, I promise you, you will if you walk with the Lord long enough, you're no good after the flesh. And you're not getting any better. I thought for sure, even after the flesh, I would go from chopped liver to USDA prime rib. And yet after the flesh, I'm as weak after the flesh as I've ever been. I am as flawed after the flesh as I've ever been. And I've had to learn, and I have to keep learning, to not know myself after the flesh, but now know myself after Christ, after this new creation, after what God has done in me and now doing through me. He says, "Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Again, five declarations of reconciliation, how that we are no longer the person we used to be before we got saved, but now we are no longer in Adam, the Bible talks about, but we are now in Christ. And in Christ, we've been made the very righteousness of God. And we have to understand God has reconciled us back unto himself. And now he ends it with, "Be therefore reconciled." So what does it mean to be reconciled to God? The word reconciled means to harmonize. When something is reconciled, it's harmonized. God has harmonized through the blood of Jesus and the work of the cross his relationship with you. He's in harmony with you. You may fall out of harmony with God, and you can fill in the blank on all the whys, but God, through the blood of Jesus, is in harmony now with you. He is not against you. He is for you, never to leave or forsake you, no matter what it feels like or no matter what it looks like. I love this one. To reconcile means to win over to friendship. To win over to friendship. God has won us over through our faith in Jesus to friendship with him. God is your friend. And yet I really believe most people have never meditated on that. They've never sat down and really thought about and believed with all their heart, you are the friend of God. He is your friend. And the thing about friendship that is so cool is that friendship is not based on the conduct of another, but the character of my heart. I have friends, and I feel so blessed to have the friends that I have. And over the years, I have lost a few friends. But here's what's really cool about friendship and what God's taught me. I'm still their friend. They may not consider me a friend. They may have given up on me for some reason or been disloyal to me, but I have not been disloyal to them, and I'm still their friend. If they were to walk into the service today and walk up and smile, I truly would treat them as though nothing has ever happened. I still am their friend because my friendship is not based on their conduct. It's based on my character. See, God is your friend not because you're very friendly sometimes. God is your friend not based on your conduct. If you do this, do this. If you don't have this thought or that thought, or if you go here or don't go there, then God will be your friend. No, God has befriended you in Jesus, and He has never given up on His friendship with you. You may have given up on God. You may have been disloyal to God and if you will, defriended Him on Facebook. But I'm here to tell you that God will always be your friend. And if you saw that, it would just be so life-changing, dear ones, through the crisis that we all live in this life and go through the trials, the tribulations, the pains of this life, the sufferings of this present world. It's knowing your friendship with God that I have been so reconciled back to God through the blood of Jesus that He has made an eternal commitment to be my friend, to be my friend. Man, that stirs me. The third definition, to become amicable, amicable, amicable. I can say it, amicable. I ruined it last service, as I do in casual talk. But God and the definition of reconcile is amicable. I did it, write that right? Amicable. It means warm-hearted. It means goodwill, hallelujah. God wills nothing but good for you. I know sometimes it doesn't look that way. I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But the truth is, we walk by faith truly and not by sight. And we know, as we've come out of this season of Advent that I have enjoyed so dearly, thinking of the first coming of the Lord, thinking of the incarnation, understanding God made flesh and becoming one of us and living among us and suffering with us has been huge, even in this season. And yet I know that that first Advent, one of the greatest declarations that was made at the birth of Jesus was that God willed nothing but good. Good will toward men and peace on earth. That God has made peace with us through the blood of His cross and that He doesn't will anything but good. That doesn't mean bad things don't happen to good people. It doesn't mean you're always going to feel like everything's good or it look like everything is good. But it does mean I've been reconciled to God and that means He wills nothing but good toward me. Hallelujah. The next definition is it means to settle a dispute or an account. When you reconcile something, you settle a dispute. And whether you know it or not, you and I had a great dispute with God over the issue of our account. We were all in debt, sin debt, and the penalty and the payment for the sin that every single one of us have committed was death. And that penalty had to be paid. And Jesus came to not only save me from my sins, but to save me from that penalty of death. He took that penalty of death for me. On my behalf, Jesus bore my sins and the payment for sins. One of the things that's said about Jesus in Scripture that's so beautiful, he said it himself. He said, I didn't come to be a servant or to serve, or excuse me, to be served. He said, I came to be a ransom. Jesus was the ransom that was paid for you and I and our sin debt. We, if you will, were held hostage by sin and death. And the only payment that could have been paid to release us from that debt was the very life of Jesus himself. And Jesus willfully, joyfully paid that debt for you and me. And I'm here to tell you, when he reconciled you back to God, it is a complete reconciliation. It is a precious reconciliation. It is an intimate reconciliation where God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, will never ever leave you, will never ever forsake you. Listen, and no matter how you feel or what you've been through, and many of you have been through some things recently that have just burdened my heart in prayer for you, in interceding for you, in standing for your families, no matter what we face in this life or how we feel or how it may look, God Almighty is faithful and loyal above all things. Above all things. And this is a part of the faith journey that we're all called into and that we're walking through as we go through this life. Let me give you the five statements of reconciliation made here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Five different statements or declarations of reconciliation. Number one, and I've covered it already, God has reconciled us unto himself. I think it's important as we go into even this new year, as we pray for our families and again our church, that we understand that God didn't save us and release us and make us free from sin to go into the world. Many do get released from their sin debt. Many do get reconciled to God and they aren't living reconciled to God. And the freedom that Christ has brought me is to serve God. And we need to understand that God has reconciled us not to this or reconciled us to that. He reconciled us to himself, to a personal relationship, to a place of communion and union and intimacy with him that is very personal. And while we celebrate it publicly, we enjoy it daily privately. Number two, God has reconciled the world as well. Paul didn't say just Christians are reconciled to God. Christians have been befriended by God. The whole world has been reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. And yet there's this complete difference between you and I, the children of God, and those that are still a part of the world. And yet Jesus died and shed the same blood for me as he did for someone who hasn't accepted him. And that doesn't compute many time in many Christians' minds, is that God loves people. It's not that he loves what they do. It's not that he loves how they're acting any more than he loves what we do sometimes or how we're acting. It's that he loves us. And we live in such a dark world and dark time. I think many times we can lose sight of God's love for humanity, a fallen humanity, a hurting humanity. Saints, one of the things I'd give anything if I could just download it on the inside of every one of you. If I could just download this on the inside of every believer that's listening to me, everyone that's tuned in right now, if I could just download this, that without Christ, apart from the amazing mercy of God and compassion of God, we would be as bad as anybody we're looking down on, and in some cases, worse. We're only where we are by the grace of God, the mercies of God. And we can't lose sight of that God has reconciled us to Himself, but He's also reconciled the world unto Himself. And the major difference is God is enjoying our being reconciled versus the world being reconciled. Now, I knew I wouldn't get a big amen on that because that's a little deeper water for some people. God loves a lost person as much as He loves you and me. The difference is He's enjoying you and me. It wasn't that deep. God loves a person that hates Him, but He's not enjoying living life now with that person. God's enjoying living life with you and me. God's enjoying our fellowship. God's enjoying and cares about every detail of our life, and He takes great pleasure and great joy in you and I, who have been reconciled, welcoming Him into the journey of our faith. That's why if you have a bad thought, the enemy's trying to separate you from God. No, be ye reconciled to God. Deal with your bad thoughts and don't run from God, run to God. If you said something you shouldn't have said over Christmas dinner, that's usually where it's said. Be reconciled to God. Don't let it separate you from God. Don't let it condemn you. Don't let it drive you away from God. Know that God is sipping of the cup of reconciliation. That He not only in Christ reconciled you back, He's reconciling you back as you walk by faith. Everybody falls. Everybody stumbles at times. And I'm just burdened at how many Christians have fallen, failed, and not got back up. Not got back up. Not realizing how much God loves them and that God, yes, isn't pleased with maybe something I did wrong, but He's pleased with me and my faith in Jesus, and He's very pleased when I get back up and turn back my heart to Him. You know, anybody that's got kids knows what I'm talking about. Maybe you haven't processed it, but anybody that's got children that have just driven you to a cliff, and you're just honestly having mixed feelings. To die is gain. Is coming into your head, and to leave the body is to be present with Jesus. And yet it's far better for everybody else if I stay is your final conclusion. Thank you, Jesus. And yet when one of those children just turn a little bit, not even turn all the way and not even come all the way back, whatever, and far, however far they've fallen, just that little turn, it's such a joy. And the heart of the Father's that way. The heart of God is that way. That He's not mad at you. He's not sipping of a cup of bitterness at you. He's not sipping of a cup of wrath. He's not sipping of a cup of displeasure. Man, there is nothing. Parents, listen to me. There are no perfect parents, but we can do better than we've done and are doing. There are perfect grandparents. I figured that out. But there are no perfect parents. You have to deal with this issue with your children of always feeling like you're displeased with them. You have to go the extra mile. You have to learn to communicate, I'm pleased with you. I'm proud of you. You're doing good. Because as a parent, we do have to do disciplines and boundaries and consequences and but there's nothing worse than a child growing up feeling like they never, ever please their parent. Do you know I can only think of one thing worse than that on the planet? Living as a Christian, thinking that your father is never pleased with you. What I'm here to tell you, that the good pleasure of the Lord is amazing. and how that he is shining upon you, how that he sees you not after the flesh. He doesn't see you after all these bad thoughts or failures or misspeaking or misstepping. He sees you in his Son, and he sees you already complete in Christ Jesus. And he's there to be a friend to help you get there by faith. Hallelujah. We all have to commit and at times recommit to a God who is drinking of a cup of reconciliation. That leads me to number three. God is not imputing our trespasses. God is not imputing. Impute means to hold against. It means to attribute to. It means to charge to an account. God is not keeping score. And again, all displeased with us, like so many people think, or at many times is communicated within some of the Christian community. We need to understand he reconciled us. Jesus reconciled us back unto our Heavenly Father. And he says, I'm not imputing your trespasses. That doesn't mean sin doesn't matter. It doesn't mean sin isn't deadly. It doesn't mean sin doesn't hurt you and hurt others. It doesn't mean God won't help us and deal with us, even in a chastening and a love out of chastening condition at times. It does mean, however, that he's not holding it against you. You know, I got all sobby last service. We probably won't keep that tape. I got a little too emotional. And anyway, I needed to blow my nose and I was just slobbing. It was bad. And so anyway, another lady brought me napkins. And I just went, man, Sue used to bring me napkins. Of course, whole congregation fell apart as I began to sink into the mud of a place called a doghouse. Sue was scrambling to get me Kleenexes. And she's getting older. What can I say? That's how they responded, right there. Those that are my friends and real close to me know if there's ever, because even in all relationships, there's things that happen that can cause an irreconcilable difference. And if you're close to me, and obviously the majority who listen to me aren't, know that when everything is cool, if there's been a problem, a breach in a relationship, if I joke about it, that's when those that are close to me are excited because they know I'm okay. So anytime you hear me joke like that, it's because things are okay. If things were not okay between Sue and I guarantee you I wouldn't be able to joke like that. Bottom line is, notice how that connects, though. I've not hardly connected with half of you yet. And yet, an imputed trespass, I connected instantly with you. The minute I said something about Sue's youth, isn't that what I said? That's called repentance. You don't even pick up on that yet. You sensed a trespass, and that's going to cost him. Yeah. Now, we joked, but you could feel the oohs and the ahs. See, in human relationships horizontally, we all can quickly relate to irreconcilable differences. We can all quickly relate to people holding stuff over us. We can all quickly relate to, that's going to cost you. Think about it for a minute. This is a learning moment. A moment for you to get to feel what I'm saying. You felt the imputed trespass, but I didn't get near that response when I shared, God is not imputing your trespasses. When I said, God's not holding anything over you, I got a few nod to God's. I got a few up close here. The people up close are real spiritual. I got a few yes and amens right up in here. But be honest. Think of the difference. See, I don't know that we're walking close enough to God, have been saturated enough with the Word and the Spirit yet to come to the place that we understand and feel that God's not mad at me for that. I can't self-destruct over this. I can't condemn myself. I can't beat myself up and have that sense of I'm flawed. You know, I've shared so many of my insecurities coming up, even in the Christian faith. But I can't tell you how many times I felt like I was an exception to the rule. That A, I was flawed more than anybody, and then I met some of you, and it's been such a comfort to me. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. That was funny. One of the youngest granddaughters, it was so funny over Christmas. One of my children went, "That's not funny." I can remember that as a parent, you know. "That's not funny." And Collins looked up at Shekinah and went, "It's a bit funny." Oh, it's stuck in my head. Anyway, that was a bit funny earlier. Number one, I felt just more flawed than everybody else. That how can you be a Christian and have a bad thought like this? Or how can you be a Christian and have a desire like that? How can you be a Christian and say what I just said? How can you be a Christian and have this attitude? I'm not condoning any of that. God wills for us to put those things away. But to think that Christians don't have any of those issues is a flawed mindset on what it meant to really be saved and what the new creation is all about. My spirit's perfect. But man, I got some issues in my unrenewed mind, and so do you, and I certainly will always have issues in my flesh that I have to reckon myself dead to. And so how do you deal with that, though, and not let a sense of unworthiness then separate you from God? Because A, I thought I was flawed more than anybody else. And then B, or number two, I thought, yeah, God loves everybody else, but he can't be happy with me. Man, I'll tell you, we all just need a revelation of the cross, the blood of Jesus, what he really did for us, how real it is in God's mind. You may be struggling with your faith. You may be struggling in your walk. You may be flopping around like a chicken with your head cut off. That didn't look pretty. But God is loyal. God is faithful to you. God has reconciled you and is reconciling daily us to himself as we turn to him. He's not imputing our trespasses against us. Number four, he's given us all the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. If you got born again this week, you're called to the ministry. Now, don't freak out. I'm not talking about you're called to have to stand up here and make disciples or pastor and lead a church in a city. That's a different animal. But there's the ministry of reconciliation that we all have been called to. Listen, and we're all qualified. Every one of you are qualified to go find somebody who doesn't know Jesus and tell them God loves them. You're all qualified to tell them God's merciful. You're all qualified now. And if you could just stay humble, if you could just stay real, the sky's the limit. But you ought to be running people down that even knew you and how messed up you were, and tell them you've been changed inside. That God is merciful. And you need to tell them, you need to look all your friends in the eyes. That if God can and did save somebody as messed up as me, there's hope for you. Amen. We all have this ministry to share the mercy of God, to share the goodness of God. You might not know the difference between Jonah and a whale. You might not know. I have missed y'all so much. It's just too much fun sometimes. But you know Jesus loves you. You know he's merciful. You know right now, as a matter of fact, some of the best evangelists among us are a week old in the Lord. Because all you know is, my goodness, God is good. And if you just stay away from messed up Christians, you would never doubt God's good. You'd never doubt he's kind. You'd never doubt he's merciful. Go to Romans chapter 8. The fifth thing that is awesome for all of us is Paul said, now that he said you are reconciled to God, then he says, be ye reconciled to God. It sounds like a contradiction. You are reconciled. God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation now. And then he goes, be ye reconciled. See, God has done the heavy lifting. God has done the hard part to save every one of us. God has sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. God raised him from the dead with his right arm of power. God seated him in the heavenly places on a throne where he's ruling and reigning in much grace right now and mercy. The question is, will you believe and receive? See, the only difference again between the saved man and the lost man is the saved man has accepted it. Now let's talk about the saved man that has accepted it and believed it. We all have friends. We all have relatives. We all know somebody that has been reconciled to God, but they're not being reconciled. They've let something separate them from God. They've let something divide them from God. Think about how many people you know. I know I can't be unique in this. But think about how many people you know that made a commitment to Christ. They love Jesus. God reconciled them back to himself. But they're not being reconciled. They need to be reconciled. In Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Man, that's powerful. Jesus taught us to speak to things. He taught us to speak to our mountains. He taught us to speak to our problems. He taught us to renew our minds. Do not allow your mountain, your problem, to speak to you. You speak to it. Jesus spoke to things. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to a tree, a fig tree. What shall we say to these things? Anyone who mocks anybody speaking to things is a hypocrite. Everybody talks to things. Lost people talk to things. Their tire goes flat. They talk to it. They kick it. They ask it stupid questions like, why did you pick now? As if there's a better time to go flat. Women speak to things all day long in the house. The washing machine and dryer. The kids' toys. You're talking to the kids' toys. What are we going to say to these things? It's not a matter, are we or are we not going to speak to things? What are we going to say to things? Here's what we're supposed to say. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, what are these things? Now, I want you to, man, this closing is important. Really important for your, I believe, for your life. I take what I do very serious, no matter how much fun I have being honest and real with you. I take what I do very, very, very serious. And this is important. This is an important next 2 to 3 minutes. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect or elect? It is God who justifies. See, we didn't justify ourselves. You can't justify yourself. There is no self-justification. Our justification is in the resurrection of Jesus. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is he that condemns us? Christ died for us. I am so sorry. Not only when that hits me, I still have that flashback of Grandma. If she was just alive. I had this when I was a kid, and I don't know what she made me. But it cut everything. It cleaned me out. And I just felt so good the rest of the day. Satan will send people. He'll use things. He'll use thoughts. He'll use anything he can to condemn you, to shame you, to guilt you, to get you to back up, back down, back away even from God. And Paul is trying to communicate here, look, you didn't even die for yourself. Who are you to condemn you? I know for some of you this might be over your head, but I've been through this of, wait a minute, who do I think I am condemning me? I didn't justify me. I didn't die for me. I didn't change me. I didn't make myself a new creation. Amen or oh me. Amen. Jesus died for me. He gets the final word, even in my sense of unworthiness. Who is he that condemns us? Christ died for us. Christ was raised from the dead for you. Christ was seated for you. And Christ is praying for you right now. See, Christ not only reconciled me, past tense, to God through the blood of his cross, he's alive right now, seated in the heavenlies, at the right hand of the Father, praying for me, sipping of the cup of reconciliation. He's paid for every bad thought. He's paid for every bad word. He's paid for every bad deed. And he's not telling me to defend those things in my life. He's telling me, do not let them separate him from me. He goes on to give a partial, not an exhaustive list, a partial list. And you watch this list in closing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, COVID, It's not a exhaustive list. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I'm closing, this is going to be important. I am persuaded that neither death or life, he starts at the top of the list, death or life. Saints, no matter how much we prepare you for death, no matter how much we get prepared to meet Jesus, we're never ready to die. We're never ready to let a loved one go. It never seems right. I've buried people that are 98 years old, and you still have that sense of, this ain't right. They live 98 years. You'd think at that funeral, at least, I'd be shouting, hey, we got nothing to mourn over. No, you still mourn. You still feel that sense of loss. We've been through some tough things this year. And he's saying, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm closing. This is the big deal right here. Two themes of life. Young people, unfortunately, are too young to see the need for what I'm about to say. But I'm praying that even our young people can stop for a minute and look at life. The finality of life, the shortness of life. There are two major themes that have governed my heart, governed my life, that have led me down a path of so many blessings. Yes, trials, tribulations, everything you go through, but blessings. Number one theme in life, everything, and I mean everything that Satan does is meant to separate you from God's love. Everything is meant to separate you from God's love. All the temptation isn't to just destroy you. It is to separate you from God's love. It is to get you to doubt God's love. All the trials, all the persecutions, all the tribulations, all the afflictions of life, everything we're going through, and that has the fingerprints of evil, the fingerprints of darkness, the fingerprints of Satan on it, listen, is meant ultimately to get you to doubt God's love for you. If you can understand that theme of life, Katie, bar the door, Satan, you're done. I don't know what's happening to me. I don't understand what's happening to me, and I feel rotten. But I'm not going to let it separate me from God. Amen. Number two, everything, and I mean everything, God is doing is to reconcile all things back unto Him. Everything God's done in your life is to bring reconciliation. Everything Satan's countering with is to separate. Once you understand these two themes of life, once you understand I'm serving a God that is drinking from the cup of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Dwayne, I love you. Dwayne, I'll never forsake you. Dwayne, I know you feel bad. I know you feel I let you down. I can't tell you the thousands of people that are watching me right now that think God has let them down. God didn't come through. And Satan just deceived them and used an event to separate them from God's love. Won't you bow your head with me? Father, I just thank you for what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:12. He was fully persuaded there as well that you were able to keep whatever he committed to you unto that day. Lord, if there's anyone here today in this house that hasn't made a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ, I pray for the courage to give Jesus their life. To commit to serve you. To commit and receive the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, you will be able to keep whatever they commit to you. Those that are here, perhaps, Maybe you'll receive this through other mediums. I pray that they recommit. That there are people here right now that need to do better. But Lord, there's more people here today that want to do better. And so I pray they find that place in their heart to recommit. We're not going to give a New Year's resolution. We're going to commit our life to a God who is able to keep it and to bring about this new life as we trust Him. If you're here and you've not made a first-time commitment to Christ, I want to pray for you right now. I won't be the first one that's prayed for you. Who knows how many people have prayed for you and for this moment. But today is a day not of a new beginning, of a new eternity. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe this man is real, and the Bible says if you will confess Him with your mouth as Lord, you will be saved. And I want to pray that prayer with you. If that's you, and you want to make a commitment to Christ today, would you just slip up your hand and say, hey, I'm not leaving here the same. I'm fixing to commit. I want to commit my life to Christ. Just raise it high, make sure I see it, so that when I pray, I know I'm really praying for somebody, not a generic prayer. Anybody? Are we pointing? No? Praise the Lord. Okay, I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. That's a good thing right there. Anybody else? I see your hand over here. Thank you. You can put it down. Why do I at least ask you to raise your hand? See a third hand there. God bless you. A fourth. You can put it down. Why do I make you raise your hand? A lot of times in the old days, we'd have people come forward to make a public commitment. There's nothing wrong with that. The issue is a choice. Nobody can make you love God. They can't make you go to heaven. God won't even do that. But man, Jesus has made a way for everybody to go to heaven that wants to go. And so thank you for those hands that have been raised. Anybody else? I'm ready to make a commitment. Praise the Lord. Let's all pray with those that raised their hand. And again, the Bible says if we believe in our heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, confess Him with our mouth as Lord, we will be saved. For with our heart, we are made righteous. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. And so we're going to pray a simple prayer together. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, I come today, I confess that I'm not right, but I want to be right. I want to make things right. I can't do enough to save myself. I can't quit enough. I need help. I believe Jesus Christ is that help. He is the Son of God. He came to this earth, lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and paid for my sins. He died, was buried. On the third day, He rose again. He is alive. And I confess Him as Lord, my God, my King that is soon coming. Thank you now for forgiving me and changing me in my heart. Help me now from my heart serve you all the days of my life. Amen and amen. Happy New Year. Happy new millennium. All right. One more prayer. Thanks for praying for my voice. I really mean it. I'm going to go home weeping, thanking God that I could talk. Many of you need to recommit. Need to recommit at some level. You need to recommit. Maybe you're not trusting God at all in your finances, or your marriage is struggling, and you're really not trusting God. You need to commit that marriage to God. Maybe your children are struggling. We need to commit them to God, recommit to God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. This is such a wonderful, wonderful location. I guarantee you 90% of you would raise your hand on something. So let me just pray for you and whatever that recommitment is. Father, I just thank you today. As a church, we stand before you. We anticipate a great year by faith. We anticipate, and I like what Colton said, a God year. Maybe not so much a good year, but a God year. A God year is a good year. A God year would be the best year ever. And so, Father, we recommit. I know in my own walk with you recently, there's just been a few things I felt, man, I need to commit that to you. You'll keep it. And I trust you in it. So on behalf of the whole body, I pray that those things that we recommit in our hearts before you in the throne, that you keep those now all year long, and we see progress. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. What a great service. I love you.